We're going to go to verse 12, by the way. We're going to start with rich people, and then we're going to get on to patience and perseverance in these last days. It says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you." James wasn't too happy with the rich people here, was he? "Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days." I just don't think he's talking to believers. And if he is speaking to believers, the believers are going to see this and turn from this grabbing after money and riches and thinking that that is the answer to life. Often we'll read something in the Word and it will just speak to us about where our hearts are, what we're doing, and we might get embarrassed, we might get busted, but a real Christian is going to read it, get convicted, and repent. And so let me read to you what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 21. "He spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Much of our riches we have certainly laid up for ourselves and ourselves alone. And you know, as Paul would tell Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Second Timothy chapter 4, one or the other. But you know, those who are rich, just, you know, warn them not to be haughty, warn them not to be selfish, but to share and to think of others. And so it's not a sin to be rich, but it's a sin to be selfish. And so, and here, you know, you keep building stuff for yourself, building it up, and then one day you're going to face God. What was going on in your heart? Just as Jesus says, so is one who lays up treasure for himself here on earth and is not rich toward God. God wants to do, he wants to put all the gold and the silver and the good stuff on the insides of us because that's where it's going to last. But you and I, when we hear Jesus say, "I've come to give you life and that more abundant," we think he's saying stuff and stuff more abundant. But that's not what life is made of. And so, you know, there we are. Luke chapter 16, you read the story of Lazarus and the rich man, verses 19 through 31. And that's another case where the rich man had no care for anybody else whatsoever. And Lazarus was so poor that nobody gave him anything. He had no ability to take care of himself, and he would sit at the rich man's table and take the crumbs that fell from the table, but he'd have to fight the dogs for those crumbs. The dogs would come and lick the sores of Lazarus. Meanwhile, rich man just didn't care whatsoever. And of course, both of them died, and both of them had to face God. Actually, it was there in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man went to Hades and suffered while the poor man was in Abraham's bosom. And you would think, I get it now. Poor people go to heaven and rich people go to hell. I get it. No. It wasn't that he was rich. It was this that he didn't care about anybody else. And that's why in Luke chapter 18, verse 25, Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And that's the miracle of all of us. Those of us who are saved here in the United States, it's a miracle we're saved at all. As God shoved that camel through the eye of that needle. And I'm so glad for it. So anyway, you know, let's see some more on this. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, which is Lord of hosts, is the Hebrew for Lord of all the angels and all of heaven. Notice, he says, those wages that you held back, they're crying out. They cry out to God. How can wages that have been held back cry out to God? Well, God hears everything. First time we heard this, it was when God spoke to Cain in Genesis chapter 4. It says, hey, Cain, your brother Abel's blood cries out to me from the ground. So we know that God sees it and he hears it. Job 34:28 says he hears the cry of the afflicted. But you know, you and I go on about our lives and we turn a deaf ear to so many of the things that we've done to other people. We don't think it's a big deal because we don't want it to be a big deal, because just as long as we got something out of it. For instance, this doesn't have to do with money, but just with sin. Proverbs 30, verse 20, this is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. And so much sin in this world is done by people who have no conscience at all. But the fact is this, it doesn't matter if we can't hear the blood, if we can't hear the cries of the people that we've smashed, because we won't hear the cries of the people we've smashed, God hears it. God hears it. Now, if you've been smashed by somebody, God hears your cries. Don't get all crazy. Don't try to take that vengeance yourself, as we know that vengeance belongs to the Lord. And that's kind of where this whole study ends up going. But the fact is this, if you've ever held back somebody's wages, if you've ever cheated anybody, you may have gotten an extra couple bucks, but as the proverb says, anyone who gains bread by deceit, his mouth will be filled with gravel. And so, you have lived, verse 5, on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your heart as in a day of slaughter. This does not bode well. He's saying everything goes your way, but you know what? You're only fattening yourself up for slaughter. You're fattening yourself up for judgment. You feel great because you're so fat. But it's going to be quite a day at judgment. In fact, the birds are going to be very happy, it reads in Revelation. Revelation chapter 19, verse 17 and 18. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And that if your life is all about, let's get some more money for me, you're just kind of fattening yourself up for the day, well, for the day of judgment. But I always think it's going to be such a day of great embarrassment. How embarrassed so many people are the day they breathe their last and they're face to face with God. I'll tell you what, unfortunately, I get to be at many deathbeds. And the one thing I've never heard at a deathbed is, I wish I would have spent more time making money. I wish I would have neglected my family more because I could have made a lot more money. Well, nobody says that. But what does everybody say? Everybody. Well, I would say everybody who has regrets. The regrets are all, because I have been at deathbeds where there was no regret. By people who love the Lord, then they have no regret at all. It's like, hey, you know, I am a sinner, but I know Jesus has paid for me and I'm good and I know where I'm going. And they lived a Christian life. But the regrets I hear and that you've heard, it's always, man, I could have been a better person. I could have spent more time with my family. I wish I would have been closer. It's always relational. It's always relational. And even an atheist at his deathbed, who may not even be afraid of facing God because of his strange imaginations, regrets his relationships, his broken relationships. And so, if your life is all about money for you, that means your relationships are pretty messed up. And if your relationships are messed up, and you're just kind of fattening yourself up for the day of slaughter. Remember the two great commandments: love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And how we are in our relationships will tell us how we're doing with God. And so, yeah, if it's all about money and your own pleasure, your own luxury, all that stuff. And again, I want to make sure we understand, this is not, if you do happen to own a yacht, make sure you tithe. If you do happen to, that is not the thing that keeps people out of heaven. What keeps them out of heaven is their non-concern for anybody else but themselves and just their own riches. Because I know a handful of rich Christians. And I mean it, rich Christians. Who have taken what God has given them and spread it out. Because it is a gift God's given them. They see it as a gift. And so, they give it away. And it's a wonderful thing. Anyway, where am I? Oh, yeah. Verse 6. These six verses just sounds like James was in a really bad mood. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. It's tough, this verse 6. He does not resist you. It's hard. Is he saying that the Lord doesn't resist him? But resist means he lets you go and lets you do it. And it's kind of hard to understand verse 6. The NIV is, I think, kind of messed up, but I'll read it anyway. It says, you have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Now, this isn't in the past tense, though, in verse 6. It's in the present tense. And so it's not so much that this just person that you have given a hard time to, it's not that he was not opposing you, but what it means is that as you condemn, as you murder these innocent people with your schemes and your lies and your greed, they're in a position where they can't even fight back. They don't resist. Oh, and then tell you what, all of the old commentaries, all the old guys, they compare this to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what do you mean? Well, Jesus didn't resist being condemned, being murdered by the unjust, and he is the only just one. And so he didn't open his mouth, as it reads in Isaiah 53. And he was led to the slaughter by the wickedness of man. And so it is, you and I, who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will suffer at the hands of those, maybe for their own gain, or maybe just by their own weirdness. We're going to be condemned and murdered by this world. And you and I, as Jesus said those horrible words, somebody slaps you on the cheek, turn the other one, say you missed a spot, that we would not resist. And that's a hard call, but you know what? Don't worry about that right now. You worry about that when it comes. You know, I would say, oh no, does that mean I've got to turn my other cheek when they do? I don't know if I can do that. Who knows if you can do it or not? But when it happens, the Lord will give you the grace. And so, anyway, I just have a feeling James had some particular people in mind, but when you take all of the scriptures regarding rich people, put them all together, we've got to understand that rich people are not the wicked ones. It's just that rich people have a lot of money to be able to do wicked things. And so, hey, they get put to the forefront and we see them. And so, let's go on. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Therefore, be patient. Okay, first of all, rich people, he calls them to repent. But then what about those who are under the oppression of the rich, or under the oppression of unbelievers? Be patient. The Lord's coming. Just wait another day. Keep walking. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. That means that if you and I are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will learn patience. It is not in our nature, especially in this society. We do not wait very, very easily. We don't wait very well. We don't have to. We can learn anything right now by, you know, typing it into Google. Or what's that thing that you talk to? Alexa. Alexa, tell me stuff. And Alexa will tell you whatever you want to hear and will find whatever you want to find. And then there's the Bible saying, be patient. And we can't, because my computer is just not as fast as I want it to be. And I will pay the extra money so that I can get my programs running at about 3 or 4 seconds faster. We have fast food. We call it fast food, and we get mad while we're in line. You call this fast food? We're not patient people by nature. I want to say that as here, is to be patient. Be patient for the Lord's coming, for his arrival. You know, if you're ever wondering about when these people that have oppressed the church, have oppressed Christians, if you wonder when they're going to get their just desserts, James is saying, just be patient. Just stop it. Don't worry about it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I would like to also say, be patient in life in general, but as it says here, like a farmer. You know, I love the pictures of the farmer in the scriptures. You can't be a farmer and be impatient at the same time. No such thing as an impatient farmer. That's why I never became a farmer. When you're a little kid, you're doing about 4 or 5 years old, and you start kind of learning that things grow out of seeds and stuff. And you know, you got this area in the backyard, the thing right there. And I'm thinking, you know what? I'm going to take the seeds out of this orange. I'm going to stuff them in the ground here. and I'm going to get me an orange tree, get my own oranges. No. I was very special impatient. I put him in the ground, go out there the next day. Just looks like the ground to me still. And I gave up after one day. So you try to do things that grow fast, but even those things don't grow enough. They don't grow as fast as you want them to. If you're a farmer, I'm telling you what, if you're an asparagus farmer, I heard it takes 3 years after planting your asparagus before you get some darn asparagus. 3 years! 3 years! Just go to the store and buy it! Come on! Because we can, right? But the seeds, you water, you don't know how it works, but it just comes to life, comes up through the ground, and then you wait for the rains. You're waiting for the harvest. Dependent upon what you're growing, it could take a long time. But then there's great rejoicing, this diligence through patience. Can you keep doing the right thing even though you don't see results? That's our problem, I think. I talked this morning about the fact of our faith. Faith results in obedience, which results in results. So faith, obey, results. But sometimes those results don't come for a really long time, and Abraham never got to see his results. But because of his obedience, you and I live today. We are the results of Abraham's obedience. But we've got to be patient, even in our own lives, be patient with ourselves. Be patient with our growth in the Lord. I wasted a lot of time, my first 2 or 3 years walking with the Lord. I tried to know everything. I read through the Bible so fast, I didn't know what I was reading. I had to keep reading. I got to know it all. Be patient. Just stay connected. Believe on the Lord. Know that He's going to work His glory in you. Be patient with yourself. Be patient with others. It says here, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Twice now, telling us, hey, the Lord's coming. What is this, establish your hearts? The word in the Old King James is establish. Establish. I never heard that word, establish. It's easier to say. You don't have to add that extra syllable. You get more things done. Establish. To turn resolutely in a certain direction, or figuratively, to confirm, to fix, to establish, steadfastly set, and to strengthen. So what is being said here, James is saying that is to choose the Lord and set your heart on Him. Dig in your heels, and this is what you're going to do. The world is going to throw so many things at you and me, or you're going to wonder, where is God? How come I've walked with Him so long, and I'm not seeing the things I thought I was supposed to be seeing? Establish your heart. Come hell or high water, you stand in the Lord. But understand, it's establish your heart. Not your feet. Not your mouth. Not your head. Establish your heart. Your heart is the person you really are. As you would read in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Where are your desires? What is it that drives your heart? I got two things that drive my heart, and I confess. Well, maybe three. Okay. All right. Let's do the good ones. All right. The Lord Jesus Christ. He jumped on me almost 30 years ago. He jumped me, wrestled with me, and he won. And my heart belongs to the Lord. It really does. I think my family can tell you that. But the other good thing that my heart belongs to would be my family. All right? We're good with that. Your family's important. But the other thing for real is baseball. You know what? Baseball just run my heart. I say that. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm out of control baseball fan. I love baseball. It's so fun to watch. I do just love it. I do. And that's I got to tell you the dream that my wife had the funniest dream ever. She woke up laughing. You ever wake up laughing? You're just going, and she wakes up laughing. What's going on? She goes, I had a dream. I had a dream you died. I go, oh, funny. She said, I went to go to the cemetery to visit your tombstone. And on the tombstone, it said, Kevin Green. And had the dates there. He loved baseball. And Jesus. Oh, you know, and just to be funny, I think I'm going to have that put on my headstone. I think that would be the... Yeah, he loved baseball. And you have to pause. He loved baseball. And Jesus. I hope that that's not really what it's all about. And truly, though, when it comes right down to it, yes, Jesus wins. But my point being this, you and I have a lot of things that drive our hearts. I think honesty would do us some good. I think some honesty would do us a lot of good. You know how you can know what drives your heart? What is it that you obey? What are you obeying without question? Gotta think and be real. Be real with the Lord. God, what is it that's driving my heart? Is my heart established in you? If it's not established in the Lord, one of the things that's really hard to figure out is, well, how do I get that? You know, you're singing that song, I've lost that love and feeling. You feel like this, you've got to have this feeling in your heart for God that you're just, and you're saying, why don't I have that passion for the Lord? God, what is wrong with me? I'll tell you what's wrong with you. You have no idea how much he loves you. No clue. If you are struggling to walk with God, struggling to be devoted to God, then the answer to that is you have no idea how much he loves you, how he is devoted to you, how he is committed to you. And I want to encourage you to read through the Gospels. Read through the crucifixion. And ask yourself, Lord, do you love me? Yeah. When you come face to face with that love, something happens to your heart. James is saying, the Lord is returning. Establish your heart. What will he find you doing? Should the Lord return right now, y'all are feeling pretty safe. Well, I was in church when the Lord returned. It was... I was doing the right thing. But as you read in Matthew chapter 25, where you have the ten virgins, right? And five of them didn't put oil in their lamps. That oil represents the Holy Spirit of God. It's like, here they were. They were part of the big party, but the Holy Spirit was not in them. There's so many people who go to church. Holy Spirit of God's not in them. They don't have a passion for the Lord. They're not going after the Lord. They don't understand how much the Lord loves them. Well, anyway, then it came that as these ten virgins were waiting for the bridegroom to come, because once the bridegroom comes, the party starts, and they go off to the party. And then they heard the call, bridegroom's coming, and then the five who didn't have any oil in their lamp, said, oh, can we borrow some oil? No, you can't borrow any oil because we only got enough for ourselves. Because you can't borrow your relationship with the Lord. You can't borrow that from anybody. It's got to be yours. And so these five just said, oh, no, well, we got to go out and try to buy some oil. And they just took off. And sure enough, the door was closed to the party. And they went and they got their stuff. They came and they're banging on the door. And they're on the outside. And those who are inside are saying, what do you, we don't even know you. You know, are you ready for the party? Establish your heart so that you know you'll be ready. That's a horrible thing to walk around with a question mark over your head, that's all. And so, yeah, what's he going to find you doing? What's he going to find you thinking? And there you were, you're all bent on, you know, making sure some worldly thing was going on in your life that's not going to last forever. And back to the rich guy. You know, he just finds you just getting more stuff for yourself. Anyway, all right. Well, you got a lot more out of that than I thought would ever come out of that. Verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. For the three verses in a row, we see the return of the Lord. And so, one thing that you and I got to remember is not to grumble against one another. We went through that a couple Sundays ago, or maybe last time. I can't remember. And that's to speak against one another. As it reads in the Old King James, grudge not. Grudge not. Grudge not that you shall not be grudged. No, it doesn't say that. It says grudge not. And the word grudge is to sigh, murmur, pray inaudibly. That's interesting. That's to have something in there. With grief, groan, grudge, sigh. So as I said, we've been through this. And generally speaking, this is just really saying, you know, complaining about each other. Stop complaining about each other. Stop complaining about each other. And that one's for me too, because sometimes you can't even make conversation without complaining about something. And all of our complaints against one another, I have a 99% I think are petty. Petty complaints against our brothers and sisters. Well, you know, I just didn't like the way he said that. You know, what is it? I don't know. She just kind of walked in there and was looking like this, and like what is wrong with us? Our petty complaints would be quite embarrassing the day we see the judge at the door. And this is, here we are, we're complaining while we wait. This is kind of a funny feeling. It's like that, you know, it's just talking about the fact that it's hard to wait. We've been oppressed by the world. Life is hard, and we're waiting for the Lord's return. He says he's coming real soon, and we're still waiting, and we're wondering, and we start to get a little tired of one another. If you've ever been on a long trip with anybody that you love, after a while, I'll tell you what, the drive back is you know, usually not as joyous as the drive there. And we can do that as we're waiting for the Lord. We're tired. Life's hard. So I'm going to go pick on somebody. Stop it. It says, lest you be condemned. You know, anytime we do that petty jumping on each other, it just reminds me of Matthew chapter 7, as Jesus said, you know, judge not that you'd be judged, that you would not be judged. In other words, whatever judgment you use, it will be judged, it will be used on you. So whatever complaint you have against anybody, wouldn't it be horrible if God judged you according to the standard you put on everybody else? Let that one sink in for a little bit. What a horrible thought. But that was the warning. God says, hey, if you think that that's the way things ought to be judged, we can do it. And that's why, as believers, we ought to have grace for one another, patience, love. the judge is going to come in the middle of these little arguments, and he's going to judge it all rightly. And you know what? Here's a fact. And every time I've grumbled against anybody, I'm probably wrong about my thoughts. And God is going to come with perfect light, shine it on, and we're going to go, be filled with shame. A great example of this is in the Old Testament in chapter 16 of Numbers, when Korah was just not happy that Moses was the leader, and Korah gathered a group together and they grumbled against Moses, they grumbled against Aaron, they grumbled against God. And what happened? The judge came to the door. God showed up and he says, you know what? You guys have been grumbling, you guys have been arguing, I'll tell you who's right. God's right, and Korah is going down. How horrible to be so certain of your bitterness towards somebody and then God walk in the room in defense of the person you've been bagging on. And God says, I like him. I love him. So, no grumbling. The judge is standing at the door. Verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. Let's stop right there for a second. You tell all the prophets. You could just name any of them. Isaiah, Jeremiah, these guys, they didn't have anybody that agreed with them. They were just speaking the word of God, and all they did was suffer. You know, Jeremiah was found in a pit over and over again, and threatened his life and all of that. But what did he do? He just kept walking with God. I mean, I will say that Jeremiah tried to stop walking with God, and that didn't work, and he got mad at God for that. Just as it is, if you're a born-again believer, you know, you can go ahead and try to walk away, and you'll be so miserable. You'd be so miserable. Because when you know the truth, you're never going to be comfortable walking in a lie again. But Jeremiah was tired of the pain, tired of the opposition, and so he just says, look, I'm done with this. I'm not speaking anymore. And then he, I can't help it. And he kept talking. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, Jesus says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Anytime anybody gives you a hard time, say, all right, thank you, Lord. I'm going to rejoice in this because, wow, this makes me like one of these guys. That's kind of cool. But that doesn't feel cool. But it is cool. You can read, I lost my place. Oh, you and I haven't seen anything really like this where we've been tortured physically or anything, but our brothers and sisters in the East definitely see it. And we hear about it in the news. And every day, Christians are being killed, imprisoned for their faith. What? Just for their faith. And that's all there is to it. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 22, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. So endurance is a part of this. We got to keep walking. Establish our hearts, just saying, hey, the world is coming against me, but I'm going to keep walking with Jesus. And that's it. Now he says in verse 11, the second part of verse 11, you have heard the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. I'm telling you, Job, he suffered greatly. He lost his family. He lost his health. He lost his money. And then, worst of all, he had three friends. And these three friends were the worst counselors you could ever have, because if you've ever gone through pain in your life and a buddy rolls up to you and tells you what to do about that pain, there's nothing more irritating than that. You know, you may as well give me a paper cut and pour lemon juice in it. And that's what those guys were. They're perfect at it. One guy gave the paper cut, the other poured salt in, the other guy poured lemon. And Job sat there, hardly able to speak, in pain, boils all over him, lost everything. His wife said, would you just curse God and die? But Job did not lose his faith in God. And when it was all over, the end that was intended, as we read in Job 42:10, the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Isn't that great? Job prayed for those knuckleheads. As while you're suffering, and then you got some so-called friends giving you a hard time for your suffering, pray for them. Love them. Anyway, he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. But I think, as you know, say in the world and all of the things that you can get in this world, family, friends, money, all of that stuff, the Lord blessed him with twice as much. But I'll tell you what the greatest blessing Job got was: a greater understanding of who God is. God's got an end for you in all of this. Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in you. And so through all of your suffering, through all of the pain, through all of anything that you're saying, where are you, God? God's saying, hold still, I'm working on you. Why? I'm making you beautiful. I'm setting you up. I'm setting you up for glory. He's compassionate. He's merciful. He's got a plan. I will tell you, as we're about ready to be done here in a second, I always think about my mom the day I broke my wrist. I was 10 years old and I busted my wrist really bad, playing on the monkey bars, you know. It was all misshaped and all kind of weird and all that. And so my mom, you know, she brings me over to the hospital to get the x-rays and stuff. And then after the x-rays, I go to the doctor and the doctor's going to put a cast on it. And I was cool with that. And the doctor said, we've got a set. Some of you get a little queasy right now, huh? We've got to set the bone. And in the setting of the bone, I refused a shot because I was deathly afraid of needles. I refused a shot of Novocaine. I said, I'll just take it like a man. True story. And they tried to talk me into it. Really, you're going to need this. I'm cool. I can take it. They had to set the bone. If they didn't, my arm was not going to be straight and it wasn't ever going to heal. I was just going to be, you know, one of those cartoon arms. So they finally agreed with me. They're done arguing with me. And so the nurse held me down. Doctor grabbed my hand and he yanked. Yunk, like this. I'll tell you, it felt great. It did. I go, whoa, hey, see, this ain't bad at all. I did a little dance like that. And then he pushed it down like this with great force. I have never screamed before nor since like I screamed then. I know I'll never experience pain like that again. The screaming so loud, I feel so sorry for those waiting in the lobby for their turn. All the cars outside were pulling over to the right. They thought it was a siren. And finally, oh gosh, when it was done, he was done setting that thing in place. I looked over at my mom, and she was sitting there. Tears rolling down her face. She had to let this happen to me, otherwise the arm wasn't going to be put back together. the end was a healthy arm. And my mom was filled with compassion and mercy, but she was also sitting on the other side of the room. Sometimes the Lord would sit on the other side of the room while we're going through our stuff, and he knows the outcome, but he also knows that that outcome, that glorious outcome, is not going to take place unless this takes place first. God is compassionate. He's merciful. And just as we know on two occasions in the Gospels that Jesus wept, and we know from the Psalms that he saves your tears in a bottle, he's crying with you through the trial. He's crying with you through the trial. Yet, he's also looking ahead. He's looking ahead to the beautiful thing that he's making you. So with all of that, what's the whole point of this? Be patient. Be patient. It's okay. He might still be, because I was thinking, you know, he's pushing down, you know. And all I'm thinking is, you know, how long does it take for you to make this thing what it's supposed to be? Just as you're asking God, how long does this take before I'm what you're looking for here? For some people, it's a little longer than others. But God's good. And when we're all done with this, man, we're going to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for every pain. Thank you for all the suffering. Thank you for all the difficulty. You were doing great things. And so finally, verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. What the heck is this? This is like almost like out of the flow of everything. Now, Jesus had said pretty much the same thing in Matthew chapter 5. You know, don't swear by your head because you can't make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than this is from the evil one. Let me tell you what David Guzik says. David Guzik. Anybody ever see him? Okay. The Jews of James' time made distinctions between binding oaths and non-binding oaths. Oaths that did not include the name of God were considered non-binding, and to use such oaths was a way of crossing your fingers behind your back when telling a lie. It's these kinds of oaths that James condemns. And so as it was, you know, when we were a kid, we kind of did those same types of oaths. We would say something, you know, hey, we're going to go to the park tomorrow. And the other kid would say, really? Say, uh-huh, Mom said. And they go, swear to God? Well, I knew you were lying, because we were very superstitious about that as well. It's like, you know, if we swear to God, he's like, whoa, that dude's telling the truth. And the Jews would do that. They would play that silly game. And James is saying, Jesus said it, James is repeating it. Stop playing that silly game. And I think, though, that now we put this in the context of suffering, going through all of this, and that you know, we might start talking bigger than we really are. We might start making promises and that just don't hold any weight whatsoever. Even just to get through the day, even lying to ourselves. And I hear it so much in the church. It's called Christianese. We're really good at Christianese. We say those Christian-y kind of phrases and we believe that that's the very thing that's going to get us through, but we ourselves hardly believe the Christianese we're spouting. Why not just be a Christian? Why not just be truthful in everything that you are? And if you're struggling through the suffering, why not just say, yeah, it hurts, man. Can't stand this. Because God wants your honesty. He doesn't want your fake religious face. You know, if you're not trusting God right now, hey, I'm totally trusting God. God's going, oh, really? But we so want to impress one another while we're going through our suffering. Just that, you know what? Just be an honest person. Be who you are. I don't know who said it, but I just love it. One of those guys like C.S. Lewis or Oswald Chambers or one of those guys just, but you know, stop telling God, what is it? Stop telling God who you ought to be. And just tell him who you are, and he'll make you who you ought to be. But we need to be that way with each other too. But I know we're afraid to be completely honest with each other, because when we are, then somebody in the church is going to get all Pharisee on us. Somebody's going to get all ballistic, huh? Yeah. Somebody's going to say, oh, well, you have a real problem and God is probably going to kill you now. Or just, oh, man, how can you be so, you know, so stupid to do that thing? And some people are like that in the church. They think it's their gift. But that's not of God. It's not of God. I've gone too long tonight. So just be straight up in all of this as we wait for the Lord. And anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word once again. You know us so well, Lord. We're complainers and grumblers, and we're not patient. But there's a different way to do things. We want to thank you for your Holy Spirit and ask you to baptize us in your Holy Spirit, that we would have the ability to do the things that you've called us to do, to be who you've called us to be. Lord, for the places that we struggle, why not just say we're struggling? In the areas, you know, just to say what we mean and mean what we say, and it'd just be great. And I want to just pray for those who might be struggling right now in whatever type of suffering, be it physical, or maybe financial, might be relational. Whatever the case, Lord, I pray that tonight they'd be convinced that you're standing by, you got tears in your eyes, and that there's an end to this that's really good. So help us walk with you today, knowing the promise that you've given to those who believe you. That's glory forevermore. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.